We're going to be in John chapter 18. John 18. Tonight we see Jesus enters the Garden of Gethsemane to meet Judas the betrayer head on and to ensure the deliverance of his disciples that they go free. And this is in fulfillment to the prayer that our Lord had just prayed back in John 17, and we'll see that. Now, in verses 1 and 2, we're told when Jesus had spoken these words, when he had instructed his disciples, his final words of instruction to them from chapters 13 through 16, and then his intercessory prayer as our high priest, when he had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, which is the brook Kidron, where was a garden. And this garden would be Gethsemane. And Gethsemane simply means an oil press. And Gethsemane lied at the bottom of the hill of the Mount of Olives. It lay there at the bottom, and so it was conducive to processing oil and pressing the oil out there. And that's how it got its name. Into the which he entered, and his disciples, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. For Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Now, this garden holds some significance because it was a garden that our God would meet with and fellowship with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And Judas also, in whom the devil had put into his heart to betray Jesus, the last Adam, he knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. He would go there and fellowship and rest with his disciples, oftentimes in this garden. And it's here in this garden that our Lord, having fulfilled all righteousness, will now allow himself to be taken and bound as the sacrifice, the Lamb of God, in order to make an atonement for the people whom the Father had given to him. He was laying down his life for them, and he redeemed them from the curse of the law, nailing it to his cross, taking all the ordinances and all the law and that which was against us that we could not do and fulfill. Christ took it and nailed it to the cross and put away all that stood between you and holy God. And the Lord says, I will be their God and they shall be my people for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. Praise his name. Now look at verse 12 regarding this binding of Christ. Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. Again, this is all in fulfillment of the scriptures. We see Isaac, who was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaac was bound. He was bound when he would be sacrificed to God, when Abraham, his father, would sacrifice him, but he was let go. Why? God provided himself a lamb, and Isaac went free. And so we see here in our Lord being bound for his disciples that they may go free. We see a picture of our deliverance, of our liberty for Christ's sake, our Savior. Now, the sacrifices were to be bound that were offered to the Lord. It says in Psalm 118, verse 27, God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. There is a picture there for us to see. Just as the Jews saw the bloodshed when they sinned, and an animal was taken in their place, and its throat would be slit, and its blood would be shed, they saw what their sin did, how it cost the life of that animal, which pictured what Christ did for us. And he was bound for his people. And there's another picture in that binding of the Lord Jesus Christ. It pictures our sin. Our sin is binding. Our sin puts us in chains. Our sin puts us behind the prison doors from which we cannot get ourselves free. And frankly, in nature's darkness, we don't even know that we're in prison. We don't even know that we've been ensnared and taken captive and are powerless to save ourselves and to do that which delivers us and makes us righteous and makes us acceptable to the true and living God. We don't even know. But Christ being bound pictures how that he was bound with the sins of his people. These sins were paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ because justice must be satisfied. And so Christ being bound is a most fitting picture of our sins being laid upon him. Just as the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 53 verse 6, "The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." He was bound with our sins. He was made sin by God for the people to obtain eternal redemption for us, that we should go free in him. Even Peter, when you think about it, we know that Peter drew a sword, and he was probably swinging for that guy's head, the servant of the high priest, Malchus. He was swinging for his head, and he caught his ear and took his ear off. Even Peter, for that crime right then and there that they all saw, Christ said, "Let him go free," and he went free. And Christ was accountable for that. Christ bore that Peter could go free. And we see our Lord restored that which he took not away. He paid the price. He settled the debt for you and me who believe him, who look to him, who have no other righteousness, no other salvation. He is all our salvation. So all, just as Peter went free, all his people, just as the disciples, the 11 disciples scattered and went free, all, that's a picture of all, us all who hope in him and believe in him, we go free. We go free. We shall never suffer the wrath of God. We go through afflictions. We suffer chastisements. We suffer difficulties and hardships. But it is not the wrath of God. It's for our good. Those things are for our good, for our instruction, for our learning, for our reproof, for our humbling, for our eyes to be turned on the Lord our God once again. But we shall never suffer the wrath of God. On you who have been born again, raised anew in the Lord Jesus Christ by his Spirit given unto you, the second death, that death which comes upon the wicked in the day of judgment, that second death has no power over you that have been raised in the first resurrection, being born again by the grace of our God. So we'll never suffer the wrath of God because Christ suffered the wrath of God as our substitute in our place. His sacrifice as our substitute satisfied the justice of God. His sacrifice as our substitute satisfied the justice of God. And this substitution is the gospel. It's the gospel. It's our hope. It's our joy. It's our rejoicing that he died in our place. That's the hope of the believer, that Christ's death as our substitute satisfied, settled all our debts with holy God. You have no sin. God remembers your sin no more. It's been blotted out with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's good news, brethren. That's joyful. That's a rejoicing. No, we know we don't deserve it. Yet God in grace freely put away all your sins in the Lord Jesus Christ. and he has manifested it, made it known to you through the preaching of the gospel and giving you hope, faith, love to the Lord Jesus Christ for what he's done for you. He's accomplished that in each of his children. So this deliverance of being set free, being reconciled, being delivered from death and going free, that's an answer to Christ's prayer. Look back in chapter 17, verse 12. Christ just asked for this. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And so immediately after his prayer, he enters the garden, confronts Judas and the arresting party, and he secures the deliverance of all his disciples. It's an immediate answer to prayer. Look at verses 8 and 9 in John 18. Verse 8, Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. That the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, which he had just spoken, of them which thou gavest me, I have lost none. I've lost none. And if he accomplished so mighty a deliverance in his humility while he was yet here in the flesh, before he even was crucified, how do men think that he's now going to be denied by the Father? Those for whom he redeemed with his own blood, how are they going to slip through his hands and fall into hell? How is that even possible? Having fulfilled the will of his Father and laying down his life for the sheep, accomplishing that which the Father sent him to do, and now seated at the right hand of the throne of God as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, interceding for his people, how is he going to fail? Who is he that condemneth? Paul asked. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, who also maketh intercession for us. How is Christ ever going to be denied to receive to himself those for whom he gave his life and redeemed with his own precious, infinitely precious blood? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? No one. No one. No one can take him from his hand. No one can take him from the Father's hand. And so it is that all for whom Christ died, they are redeemed. They shall hear. They shall be delivered from death. They shall never fall into hell for whom Christ died. When he became surety of all whom the Father gave him, he provided everything to ensure our salvation. Everything necessary was done and accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. When he said, it is finished, that means it's just details, just being worked out, that are coming to pass in time when we're born, when we hear, when the Lord delivers us from the bondage of nature's darkness and nature's prison. We're delivered from these things. Our Lord is the successful Savior. The successful Savior. None for whom he gave his life shall come short of the gift of God. The gift of faith. The gift of hope. The gift of love, and experiencing that love and fellowship of our God revealed to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. To know and understand what he has done and accomplished for us by himself, to the glory, honor, praise of his name. How then can there be some who are in hell for whom Christ died? There can't be. There can't be. It's impossible. It's impossible. If a man is in hell, it's because Christ did not lay down his life for them. All who are his sheep come to him. He said it in John 10, why do you not hear my voice? It's because you're not my sheep. And he laid down his life for the sheep. And so all who are his, they do come. They hear the voice of the Son of God and believe him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That is the promise of your God and it's his command to all his children, believe. Believe him. Trust him. Rest in him. Believe him. Follow him. He's all. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. By entering this garden, knowing what Judas knows, we see our Lord's great resolve. His great resolve to deliver his people, to conquer our foes, and to bless his people. Whenever our Lord does something good for his people, that deliverance, that blessing, always includes the defeat of their enemies, the destruction of our enemies and his. It always includes that. We're always delivered from our enemies and blessed in the Lord. The brook Kidron, there's some things about that. Kidron means turbid, which means dark and muddy and full of filth. It's because it was mixed with all these foreign things that flowed into the river there, and it darkened it, and it made it not a very sightly, not a nice looking brook, if you will. It was mixed with a lot of pollution, a lot of pollution. And our Lord crossed that brook, picturing, no doubt, the pollution that he came into in bearing the sins of his people, and them coming over his head when he hung on the cross before holy God, bearing that wrath of God. You know, David crossed this brook also. This is the brook Kidron that David crossed when he fled the face of Absalom. And it was a sad day when that happened. It was a day of weeping in Jerusalem when David fled from Absalom. Now Christ, we're told by Paul, was crucified in weakness. But there's a difference between David fleeing and what our Lord did. He went to this garden knowing what Judas knew. He went to this garden to face Judas, to meet him, to go there. He's not hiding. He's not slinking away. If he wanted to, he could have walked away. He could have delivered himself, but he wasn't weak and he wasn't scared in the face of his enemies. How else would he have said such bold things that cut the Jews to their hearts in their face if he was weak and scared before his enemies? Not at all. Not at all. Christ was going to meet the enemy to accomplish his defeat and to gain the victory, the glorious victory for you who hope in him. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. He's the one of whom we sing. David hath killed his tens of thousands. That's our Lord. He has slain the wicked, and he has conquered the hearts of all his people and brought us into his glorious kingdom of light. Now Judas, it says in verse 3, came with an army of men. Judas then, having received a band of men. And some say that was a band of Roman soldiers. And the Chiliarch there would have given no fewer than 500 men. It was a large band of people. And officers from the chief priests and Pharisees cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Now hold on. Lanterns and torches and weapons. What does that picture in your mind when you see lanterns, torches, and weapons? That's what a village would do when they were gathering together all the people to go out and drive away or to capture and kill a monster, a criminal. They looked at him as though he were a criminal, and that's exactly how the Lord, how the natural man looks at God. He fears God. He runs from God when he thinks he cannot defeat him. He runs from him just like Adam into the woods, into the forest to hide himself. And that's what the natural man thinks. We think of God by nature as an austere man, as a difficult man, a hard man. You demand too much. You expect too much. And so the natural man looks at God and thinks he's unfair. He's unjust. And so the natural man judges God. The natural man looks at God and judges him as though somehow we're morally superior to the true and living God. And we see it just when we read the scriptures and we see how the Lord blesses his people and provides for his people and teaches his people, people don't hear. They don't see it. They don't see the love of God that you see. They don't have the hope that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't have that faith. They don't rejoice in that. But you see it. They couldn't even see the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't see who stood before them. And they despise the true and living God, especially when they hear of election, how that God, in wisdom, provided a safe haven for his people, a confidence, a sure salvation, a sure support, an anchor in the time of the storm. Our God provided all that in his darling Son, Jesus Christ. But we see the love and the faithfulness of our Savior to do for us what we needed, because we cannot save ourselves. Christ did that. Look at verse 4. When he went to meet the enemy, Jesus, therefore, knowing all these things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? Whom seek ye? Now, remember from Luke 4, what we saw last weekend, Christ just walked through the midst of them. He just passed them by. Just as we sang in that second hymn, don't pass me by, Lord. The Lord passed them by. He went right through the midst of them. Could he not have done this here? They didn't even recognize him when he stood right before him. He could have passed right on through them, but he didn't. He didn't hide himself. He faced the foe because he came to meet the foe. I believe he went to the garden knowing that's exactly where Judas would go. Judas wasn't surprising him. He knew right where to go. Christ went to meet the enemy, to be taken, to deliver his people, to crush the head of the serpent, to set us free. Now in response to his question, verse 5 and 6, they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am. That word he isn't even in the original. I am. And it tells us that Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. He was one of those with them. And as soon then as he had said unto them, I am, they, Judas included, went backward and fell to the ground. That's power. I don't think that was just from being stunned. Here he is right in our face. No, that's the power and glory of God showing us that if he willed and purposed, he absolutely could have delivered himself from that moment. Christ went there on purpose. Christ went there to obtain eternal redemption for his children. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. For this very hour I came into the world. This is exactly why Christ came into the world. He's not hiding. He's not backing down. He's facing the enemy. He went to that cross willingly. And that's important. Christ is a willing sacrifice for his people. He offered himself up willingly that we should know the love of our husband, our friend, our Savior, our Lord, our all. That we would know that love which they don't know, which they cannot see and don't understand. But we know it. We see the love of Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And he obtained that which he sought for. He's seated right now at the right hand of the throne of God. So natural man came out with lanterns and torches, a picture of our own natural light, and they saw nothing. They didn't even know that was the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't see Jesus in Jesus. They didn't know that was him right in front of them. But let's see this, what's going on here in Psalm 27, because David writes of this very moment. David writes of this in Psalm 27. We're going to begin in verse 1, and I want you to put a marker there because we're going to go away and then come back to Psalm 27 in a bit. This is Psalm 27, and verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. This is why you see who Jesus of Nazareth is. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Now, what a picture there that our very lives are in the hand of our God. And I can't think of a better place, of anyone better to hold my life in his hand. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that he has our lives in his hand, because nothing happens by chance. All things are for our good, and as the Lord blesses his people. Look at verse 2 here. This is this very night here. When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came up upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. They went backward and fell to the ground. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. You see, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. He's a man of war. He's the mighty God. He's the almighty God and Savior of his people. He does not fail. He cannot fail. He accomplishes that which he purposes for the glory of his name, for the good and salvation of his people. Brethren, rest in your Savior. Rest in your God. Glory in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Boast of him and what he has done for you. He's destroyed your enemies and blessed his people. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world to tell us that from the very foundation, before the foundations of the earth were laid, he purposed to do this, to save you, his child. We also see the promises of God in sending a Savior throughout the Old Testament scriptures. All the promises that God would redeem his people, and all those pictures and types and shadows in the law, they all speak of Christ. They all reveal to us God's purpose of grace for his people. The religious world, the man trusting in the strength of his flesh, doesn't see it. But you that see Jesus, that see Christ in all these scriptures and what he has done and what he's accomplished, your eyes are blessed. Blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are your ears, for they hear. Because you hear and see what many have never heard and never saw. Even when he stood before them in the flesh, they didn't even see them. And yet you, 2,000 years later, see Jesus, see Christ, and believe him. Based on their word, which reveals the good news that God has provided salvation. He's found a ransom. Take him out of the pit. You're delivered. You're set free by the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he came in the flesh, he showed his purpose, that he was come to do the will of the Father. My business is to do the will of my Father. That's what Christ came to do. There's another place in Luke 9:51 where it says that when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And for that purpose, the people that were around him didn't even receive him. They said, well, you just keep on moving along then, because if you're not here for me, then you just move along. They should have begged Christ, Lord, stay just a little longer, just a little longer. The other Samaritans did it at the well, from the woman at the well. He stayed with them, and he spoke the truth to them. Now, we shouldn't be quick to want to usher Christ off and just move along there. No, we shouldn't. This is the Savior. He's God. He's our Creator. He's our Lord. He deserves all our time, all our energy and focus. And so our Lord faced his foes and he gave himself up to them in order to deliver his people in fulfillment of the scriptures. And this is seen right when he secured the release of his people, saying, if ye seek me, let these go their way. Let them go their way. Now, in these scriptures, we see the difference that our God puts between his people and the wicked. The Lord puts a difference between his people and the wicked. Yeah, we'll come back to Psalm 27 in a bit, but you can go back to to John 18. Our Lord's salvation for his people always includes the destruction of our enemies. And our Lord always manifests and reveals the hope of the saints, the light of the saints in his people. He always manifests faith in the hearts of his children. And he does it with the same word, so that that same word is a comfort to you that believe him. And at the same time, it's a terror to those who despise him. It's a terror to the wicked. He asked those men, "Whom seek ye?" And they answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." All they were looking for was a man like unto themselves. And when he said, "I am," they heard that word and they went and fell backwards. They came in the strength of their own flesh. They came thinking that they were something, that they could command God, that they could control God, that they could do their will, and God did his will on them. And that's what our Lord does to all of us. But we see here that they didn't hear that same word, "Whom seek ye?" Now go over to John chapter 1. Go to John chapter 1, and I want to show you that Christ asked that same question to his disciples, and it blessed them. It was a blessing to them. We're going to pick up in verse 35. Again the next day, after John stood, and two of his disciples, that would have been Andrew and most likely John, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" Now I know that word "what" is different from "whom," and it's different from "who." But in the original, it is the exact same word. And it's just the word is "tis." And I say that because if you look, it actually is helpful. If you look at John chapter 1, verse 22, I'll read it to you, and then you'll see it's the same word. 1:22. Then said they unto him, "Tis art thou." Who art thou? "That we may give an answer to them that sent us, tis sayest thou of thyself," or "what sayest thou of thyself?" It's the same word. It's the same thing. Our Lord asked his disciples, "What seek ye?" That's the exact same question he asked those people who came out to take him. And they said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And he saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. So Christ asks these disciples who heard, this is the Lamb of God. And they believed, and they followed him. And they asked him, "Where dwellest thou?" Now, go back to Psalm 27. Go to Psalm 27 now, and we're going to pick up in verse 4. And we'll see how that the Lord blessed them with this same word. Psalm 27, verse 4. "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple." I don't know if the devil... When I saw what the disciples asked, "Where dwellest thou?" I thought, well, I mean, were they just nervous? Were they just trying to think of something to say? The Lord blessed them. He put in their heart a desire to dwell where the Lord of glory dwelt. They wanted to abide with him. God had done that. He worked that in their hearts. That wasn't worked in the hearts of the wicked. When he asked them that same word, "What seekest thou? Whom seek ye? Whom seek ye?" It didn't do the same thing. It didn't work the same thing in them. That's the power of God. That is the grace of God with the same word blessing his people and working wrath in the others. Verse 5 in Psalm 27 says, "For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. This is what our Savior accomplished for us in going to the cross and in allowing himself to be taken and bound and have the sins of his people laid upon him as our substitute. He sacrificed himself to satisfy all our debts, to satisfy Holy God, to satisfy the debts that we owe, to settle them all, that we would be hidden in that day of wrath, which is going to be worked out upon the inhabitants of the earth who have no covering. You have a covering. Christ said, I go to prepare a place for you. That's this pavilion, which is prepared for you, that he may hide you in that pavilion, that you may dwell with your God according to that desire, that hope which he's put in you by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's provided the whole thing to you and worked that in your hearts by revealing faith in you. He hides you in that pavilion prepared for you, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, who sacrificed himself, obtained eternal redemption and forgiveness of sins, and freely gives it to you, working it in your heart by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit whom he sent to give you life, to give you a double blessing, to bless you, though we haven't earned it or deserve it. He freely gives it to you, and he works it in your hearts. And you could see this in 2 Corinthians 2, 14 and through 16, when Paul speaks of making manifest the knowledge of God in every place, which is the sweet savor of Christ in them that perish and in them that believe. And you that believe, it's a sweet savor of Christ unto God. And in them that perish, it's wrath. It's death unto death. It's death. But to you, it's life unto life. And he said it again in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Turn there. Let's just see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Again, it's the same word, which to the wicked, it puts them under wrath. It keeps them under wrath. It reveals that they are the children of wrath and the children of disobedience. But to you, it manifests that you are the children of God. 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Same word, different results. Because that's the power and grace of God working mightily in you for Christ's sake. Verse 19, for it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. What's foolishness to the wicked is life to you. It's a blessing to you. Look at verses 23 and 24. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And so that's what our God does. That's what he's doing. He's manifesting his grace in you that believe. That faith whereby you believe God and you trust Christ is a manifestation that you are a beloved child of God, adopted into the family of God by Jesus Christ, according to what Christ has obtained for us. It's even in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 10. We're going to rejoice in that day when Christ comes and the wicked will be burned with fire. And we'll be glad and happy. That same coming of our Savior works wonder in us and transforms us and destroys the wicked. We see our Lord doing the same thing. So, how do I know if I am a child of God? Well, God's testimony is faith, which looks away from self, has no confidence in the flesh, no confidence in my good works. I believe Christ. That's all I have. And that's all I need. He's all that I want. And that's what he's worked in the hearts of you that believe him this day. Faith believes that Christ, that Jesus of Nazareth, is not just some man. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Faith believes that he was crucified, not for his own sins, but for the sins of his people, and has obtained eternal redemption for them. Faith believes that he was buried, and I was buried with him, and that he was raised from the dead, and I was raised with him for my justification. And faith believes that he is seated even now at the right hand of the throne of God, having obtained the victory, having obtained redemption. Faith goes to Christ. Faith believes Christ, trusts him, falls at his feet, even though you tremble and maybe worry about your sins and wonder, is he my Savior? Faith can't leave him. Faith cries and say, Lord, I won't leave till you reveal yourself to me. Have mercy on me, Lord. Pass me not by. Faith isn't indifferent. Faith loves Christ. Faith wants to dwell with Christ. Lord, let me dwell where you dwell. Hide me in your pavilion, Lord. He reveals that in his child. Faith follows Christ, and faith looks for Christ's return. Faith believes the testimony of our God in the Old Testament and the New Testament concerning Christ. It all speaks of him, and we believe God. Though I don't know everything, all I do know is that Christ is the Savior. And I cry out, Lord, save me. Have mercy on me. I have no other righteousness but the Lord Jesus Christ. So faith is the manifestation of God's grace in you, his child. Whom seek ye? Do you want to dwell with Christ, or do you want to see him hauled off and murdered? To his child, he's a blessing. To others, they hear the same thing, and it does nothing for them. If you're his, he'll manifest his salvation in you through faith that trusts in Christ. Amen.